Hey, y'all, this is my buddy Joe, and everybody say hi. How many of you guys know Joe? Oh, so Joe's, you got friends here too, Joe, not just in junior high. Sweet. Joe's come tonight because he has a really incredible testimony. He really loves Jesus. I trust this guy, and he's going to share a little something with you. Will you guys just give him your attention? So give it up for Joe. Give him a little hand. Make him feel welcome.
Well, I'm Joseph Carlson. I was born February 3rd. I don't even know my own birthday. February 3rd, 1991, in Thiefur Falls, Minnesota. It's really a small town in the middle of nowhere, so wouldn't be surprised if you guys have never heard of it or Minnesota at all. So it wouldn't offend me. Basically, when I was born, my mom was actually a crack addict prostitute. She was actually high and drunk when she delivered me. And she actually had to detox for 3 days before they released me from the hospital. And then through a series of neglect and abuse, I was actually released from her and then actually given over to basically the foster care system, where I was abused and neglected some more. And then actually I ended up being put into a shelter. And then I was adopted when I was 7. And so that's kind of how my life started out. And then I kind of had sort of a normal childhood. I would go to church, kind of grew up in church, didn't really know anything else other than that, but I would go to church and sit in youth groups and do youth meetings, went to youth conferences, went to Bible camp, did all that stuff, and thought I knew God. I even accepted Christ when I was 8, and I ended up basically, by the time I was like 14, 15, I kind of started rejecting the idea of God. I started to say, you know, like, well, where's God? You know, why haven't I experienced him? Like, where is this guy? You know, and why is it that everyone else here seems to have something, but I don't? And it kind of progressed. By the time I was like 16, I actually went on a missions trip. I went to Ecuador with Teen Missions. How many of you have heard of Teen Missions? Oh, my goodness. So many people here. So is Vicky. Anyways, so I went with Teen Missions. I actually went. Came back. I kind of thought I had something with God for a little bit, but then I was in high school, so I started just kind of like looking around, seeing all these people that are partying, having fun, and I thought that was awesome, and I started to party. Well, actually, I didn't. It was really by myself, just kind of drink by myself in my room, and eventually my dad like kind of found out. It was kind of a weird start. You know, I'd go to school, get high with people and stuff, and then actually ended up getting kicked out a couple times. That was kind of not good. And so I actually ended up basically in treatment for a few months when I was 16 after a missions trip, after all that stuff. It was kind of weird because you're like, oh, man, I just did all this stuff, and now people are going to judge me, be like, oh, man, look at me. And that was kind of a horrible ordeal. But I actually ended up, because I didn't want to go back home, I actually ended up moving out when I was 17. So when I was 17-year-old kid, I was like, dude, I'm a boss. I'm all by myself. I get to go and live life, you know, whatever. I'm an adult, sort of, but not really. You know, I can't really do adult things. Can't really go and buy anything or do anything. I actually ended up going to Job Corps. It's a training. It's like a trade school, but it's for, like, basically people in, like, my state of mind. Basically what ends up happening is, like, there's problems in the home or something like that. You just end up going there. And so I actually met other people that were like me, which was not good, because people like me end up doing stupid things, and stupid plus stupid equals stupid. So just remember that. So I did a lot of dumb things, and I actually ended up picking up a lot of nasty habits there. Not going to go into all that because it got pretty extreme to points. And what it led to was I was by the time I actually ended up getting kicked out of school, lost 2 jobs while I was in school, and I was only 18 years old. I joined the Army. That was like on a fly. I was just kind of like, hey, there's a recruiter here. I guess I'll join the Army. I'm not doing anything better. So I just joined the Army, and that was just kind of like, I didn't really care about like my country or anything. I just kind of thought it would be a really good job and paid money. And then I ended up basically after that, joined the Army. I actually ended up getting kicked out of school 2 months later. But during this time, I actually came out as a professing atheist. I was pretty much just this kid, and I'd been at this school, and all those people there, man, I told them, you know, I guess I'm a Christian, and they'd laugh at me. They'd be like, dude, why do you believe in God? And I was like, what? And I was like, I've never been confronted with that question. Like, what do you mean, why I believe in God? Because that's what everyone believes in, right? And so I was confronted with that issue, and I didn't really understand why. And I was just like, all right. So it kind of hit me. I really didn't have a relationship, so I was just like, oh, whatever. You know, if I'm just going to get made fun of for this, why keep it? You know, and so I just kind of rejected it. And I eventually just became a full-blown atheist. I even came out to my family, and I was like, hey, I'm an atheist. And they were like, that's not good. My brother tried to fight me over it. It's kind of crazy. When your little brother's like, dude, I'm going to beat you up because you're an atheist. I'm like, oh, man. I don't know if that's what Jesus would have done, but it didn't work. And so I got kicked out of school. I was homeless for, I think, like 2-3 months because my dad wouldn't let me live with him because I was like a hardcore drug addict. And I was like really into, you know, like how do I get the next high? How to experience, how do I find some fulfillment, you know, because like I was just all about like, you know, everything kind of sucked in my life. I mean, when you're 18 years old and you're homeless and you don't have a job and you don't really know what's going to happen next, everything's really just kind of bad and you kind of just want it to go away. I'm not going to lie. And so I was that kid. I was just like roam around. I wasn't going to school. Wasn't planning on it. And, you know, I lived with this lady for a little bit and that was not a good situation. I ended up smashing her. I got drunk one night, ended up smashing her car into a guardrail of a gas station. You know, like how at gas stations they have like those cement poles. Yeah, I tried to take one on in a car. That didn't work out too well. So that was kind of a weird ordeal. Through that, I kind of was just like, dude, what am I doing with my life right now? You know, and that was, I wish that was my come to Jesus moment, but that wasn't it. And it really wasn't. It's pretty crazy. It kind of even gets worse after that. But I ended up basically going to treatment for 2 months. And I you know, kind of tried to come into this relationship with God again, you know, because, you know, like I accepted Jesus when I was 8. You know, I don't need to do this again. You know, I have a relationship with God, sort of. I mean, it's not the best, but it's there. And so I kind of came into this rocky start of a relationship. And then I went to the Army. That was a completely different thing. Found out even there, you know, people don't like God. And so, like, you know, I was like, people I'd look up to, you know, people who were like higher ranks than me and stuff, man, they were like really open about it. So I was just like, I just kind of questioned it, you know, and like by the time I hit basically what happens after basic training is you go to AIT. And I was going to AIT and then I was supposed to go to airborne school because I had signed up for airborne and I was going to jump out of a plane. I thought that would be awesome. Awesome experience, you know, like, why not? And it was free, so that was kind of a cool plus. But I got there, and I remember I got to my unit, and I was a really good soldier. I actually, like, ranked up real quick, and then I actually got to go off base finally. And when I went off base, it got really kind of sketchy because then I started drinking again and all that stuff. And I actually ended up going, like, up here to down here really quick because the one night I put my head through a wall. I was drunk, and I ended up actually losing all my rank and stuff, and that was not good. And then I ended up actually later getting arrested at a bar on post for being drunk under the age. Yeah, I don't know. It was. And then after that, what ended up happening was I got out-processed from the Army. I actually got kicked out. And through that, I actually went into a treatment program, tried to find Jesus again because, you know, Jesus was my Minuteman. You know, he was just going to make things better. You know, if I go find Jesus, you know, things are going to get better, right? And that wasn't true. So I really found that out the hard way. Jesus does not make your life better all the time. Just sometimes. And sometimes better looks worse. And it actually really rocked my faith, or whatever you might call it. It wasn't really faith. It was kind of superficialness. So it rocked my superficialness, and I got out. And I actually got out, and I was just like full-blown atheist. I was just like, you know, there is no God. Because where is he? Why haven't I experienced him? You know, and honestly, if there's a God, where is he? I mean, how am I supposed to attest to a God that doesn't, obviously, isn't big enough to keep me in the Army, obviously isn't big enough to do this, this, and this, and all this other stuff? And I come up with things, and I really got steeped into a lot of bad things. I started to really go hardcore into sex, drugs, drinking, you know, like every day. I mean, like for almost like a solid year, that's what I did. And it just got worse, and I started to sell drugs, and I started to, like, basically my life revolved around the idea of that as my fulfillment. And it really got to the point where, you know, I was getting into a lot of really really illegal stuff. And it got to the point where, like, you know, one day, you know, I wake up and I have a lady banging on my door telling me she's going to call the cops on me. And I'm like, oh no, this is not good. Because if I were to get the cops called on me, I might go to jail for like 5-10 years. And I'm like, I'm not doing that. So I was just like, I got to get out of the state. So I eventually was just like, I packed up everything I owned, which was like a backpack. And I put everything in a backpack and a laptop bag, because that's like what I own, literally. I was couch surfing for like a year. And that was just a completely different story. But anyways, I went out, and all that time, you know, I'm kind of thinking on the road, like, dude, what am I doing with my life, you know? Like, and I never thought about that, because really I kind of kept that far from my mind. Like, what am I doing with my life? I know what I'm doing with my life. I'm going to satisfy Joe. I'm going to get mine, you know, and that's all I care about. And the reality being is I got all the way like 60 miles out of my town. I was hitchhiking too. That's kind of a crazy ordeal, but I was hitchhiking, got almost to where I was going to intersect on this huge interstate, and I was going to go as far as I could with whoever I could, because I don't really care who they were. All I wanted to do was get to, I don't know, I heard of Colorado as being a really cool place, so I was like, I'm going to go to Colorado. So no, that was legit, man. I thought it was going to be the greatest thing in the world. Just live out on the road, man. And so I got as far as like an hour away from my house. I went in, I stole some pills, I did them, and what ended up happening was, like, I OD'd. I didn't even realize it, too, because I was just like, this is what I always do, you know? I'm just like, that was my lifestyle, it was just, whatever, you know? And I ended up going back, went to a movie theater, and I was really, really, really out of it, and I just, like, pulled out a sleeping bag. I kind of crawled into it because I wasn't feeling that good. That's not normal for me. I usually feel great, you know? And it's just like pulling in a sleeping bag, you know? I'm just like, man, what's going on? And a thought clicked in my head. It was weird because, like, I never had this thought. I was like, dude, you need to go back. I'm like, no way. You know, like, I'm going to go to jail if I go back. And I was just like, no way. I'm not going back to Thief River ever again. I'm not going back to Minnesota until I'm dead, you know, maybe in a casket or something. And, you know, it was just, you need to go back. You need to make things right. I was like, how am I going to do this? So I was kind of at this middle ground, and I was like, you know, finally I text my friend Chris, and Chris is like, yeah, dude, I'll come pick you up, you know. By the time he came and picked me up, man, I was so far gone, I didn't even know who he was, but I was just getting into a car, you know, that's all I thought about. And I got into this car, and instantly, you know, like, it just kicked in, and I started to throw up all over myself. I was, like, cringing, I was curled up in a ball and on a car seat, you know, and it was far gone, you know. I never experienced anything like this in my life, and I mean, I've had some close calls, but this was probably the closest, you know. And actually it was, you know, I was pretty sure I knew I was on an overdose. I mean, I just knew I was going to die. And I knew that this was probably going to be my last night alive. And this is how I was going to spend it, you know. And got to my friend's house, you know, I'm freaking out, dude. I'm just like, dude, I need to go to the hospital. They're like, dude, you can't go to the hospital. I was like, why not? They're like, dude, you just can't go to the hospital. My friend's trying to convince me he's a doctor. He's not a doctor. He's thinking some guy I just met like 3 weeks ago. He was like, dude, I'm a doctor. No, you're not. Anyways, so through a series of events, dude, I just start feeling this insatiable rage against me, this insatiable wrath, and I knew it was God. And it was insane. I couldn't even explain it to you except for this, that I knew that what I had been doing, I hadn't been serving God. I knew without a doubt that God was angry with me. I knew throughout anything else that if I were to die that night, I would have gone to hell. Plain and simple. There's just no beating around the bush. I mean, like, I had done everything deserving of hell, and I knew that was my punishment. And I knew that's what God was getting after. And I knew that's who God was. And I remember just sitting there, I was like, oh man, dude, this is not good. And I was freaking out because I was just like, what do you do? And I looked around, you know, I looked to my friends. I'm like, dude, these guys can't save me. You know, this is the first time in my life. You can't look towards a friend to save you. I mean, like, I can't just sleep on their couch for like this, you know, and sleep it off. This is something that, like, needs to be dealt with. You know, and I was confronted with this issue, you know, constantly. Like, I heard my brother, all I could remember is I would hear my brother, like, talking to me, and he would be like, you know, Joe, you should really think about God. And my brother was always about that. You should really think about God. And it's just like, nah, man, I'm good. Get out of my face. You know, I want to do what I want to do. And so I was finally confronted with this issue of the gospel, and and how it would affect me and how it would affect my eternal nature, not just here, but there. You know, and at the very core of it, all I remember feeling is just rage against me. And I was like, God, how do I get out of this? Or how do I change this? How do I get to being in right relation with you? And how does this happen? And how do you get there? And I was desperate. I mean, like, really desperate. Like, I was just like, dude, bring me a Bible. My friend, I didn't even realize he owned a Bible, but he owned a Bible and he brought it to me. And I was trying to read it. I couldn't even read it. You know, I was out of it. I was gone. But you know, and God in all of his mercy, man, that I swear, I was sitting on a couch, and I can testify to this. I was sitting on a couch, and I'm crying out to God, and all I feel is the grace and mercy of an almighty God on me. And I mean, it was peace. It was peace like I had never experienced before. And truly a newness of life. All I wanted to do was forsake what I had been doing. Like, what I had done, and what I had continued to do, and when I continued to run and flee, I just wanted to forsake it. I wanted to run away. I was like, dude, I'm not going back there, because I found something so much more satisfying. And it was something so different. I mean, I had sat in church. I sat where, like, a lot of you are sitting, like, listening to guys like me. You want to know something? Honestly, I did the exact same thing you guys are probably going to do. You guys are going to sit here, listen to me, and then go home and do the exact same thing as you guys have been doing. I never changed a beat in my life. I didn't stop to think that this might be the last night I live. And subsequently, you know, I live my life like that. And the reality being is I was finally confronted with this time where it was like, this is, there's a story about in the Bible about a guy who builds up, you know, a storehouse. And then he tears it down to build up a bigger storehouse. And, you know, Jesus is like, this guy's a fool because tonight your life is needed of you. You know, and he had stored everything he had up. And that was how I felt. I was like, tonight I need it and I don't have it. You know, and I'd thrown it all away, and I vowed. I remember just vowing that, God, I will serve you with everything, and I don't even care where it takes me. I might go to the very ends of the earth. I might get killed. I don't really care. You know, God, I just want to serve you. I don't really care what it means. And the reality being, it's like after that, I remember waking up the next morning, man, and it was something to be said of. It was incredible. I walked out of my house, and it was like someone turned the light switch on. I mean, it was something completely new. I remember looking out, and I remember, and never forget it. The grass was green, and it was green. I mean, it was really green. I looked at the leaves. They were green, and they were awesome. No, you guys laugh, but it was great. It was amazing. I mean, I never experienced anything like this. I mean, I had been living life, but I hadn't been living life like this. There's something different. There's something new. And I remember thinking in my head, God, you are so good. And I just want to serve you. And I don't care what it means. And so I actually, you know, God kind of confronted me. He's like, well, go to Bible school. So I was like, all right, I'm going to go to Bible school. And so I signed up for BMW because it was free. That was a good choice, sort of. And so I went down to Florida. And after I went down to Florida, it was incredible, you know, like God was really moving. And, you know, I don't want to sit up here and say it was an instant transformation. There was a lot of stuff, and it's still a lot of stuff that I'm dealing with. But I will say this, you know, Christ is enough. I mean, if you're sitting up here, and I wonder, could you put up Romans 6:17 again, please? Like, I really like this verse because it's the truth. And the truth is, where's my paper? It sounds better than I do. But, you know, sorry, it's kind of unprofessional. But, you know, we were once servants of sin, you know, and the reality is, but God changes the heart. And that's at the heart of the gospel, is that we will be changed. We will be transformed. And the reality being is that, you know, slaves that you were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart of the standard of the teaching which you were committed. I mean, the reality being is that tonight you guys might sit in here, you might say, you know, I go to church, but is your heart obedient? I mean, are you really obeying what God is calling you to do? Are you really, like, rendering to the teachings of the gospel? Are you really doing what God wants you to do instead of sitting around? I mean, I thought, you know, I went to church, I went on a missions trip. You know, I went to Ecuador, for God's sake. I mean, seriously, for God's sake, I went to Ecuador. And the reality, I mean, it wasn't for me, it was for God, you know? And obviously, I should be entitled to what God should give me. But I realized something that night. I wasn't entitled to anything. I was entitled to eternal death. And I want to make that very real. You are all entitled to eternal death. But Christ makes a way that we might be entitled to eternal life, and that's through his blood. And I mean, some of you are going to sit here and you're going to walk out of here, and that's all I'm going to get out of you. But some of you, I would offer you this tonight, Christ. And the trueness of this is that you can live a newness of life through him, and this newness of life through his gospel. And maybe some of you are fooling around in sex and drugs and maybe alcohol and stuff, and you come to church and you do the little church thing, and you do the little drug thing, and then you do the little church thing again. You know, I lived that life. It's ridiculous. And honestly, you can stop lying to yourself. Because it doesn't just make you right just because you come here and do this. God wants obedience. He doesn't want your superficial worship. You might as well stop coming. And I mean, truly, I would cry out because I see you guys out there, man. And you guys are like the same age I was when I sat in here. You know, and really, I think you guys are mature enough to hear this. You know, stop fooling other people if you're out there. I mean, there's someone out here that's doing it. And you might think the world's passing you by. Your friends may not even know. Your mom might not even know. But I mean, some people here need to do business with God. So do business with him. I mean, the truth of the matter is that the gospel is glorious. And when you experience the gospel, I promise you, even the reality, God has provided so much. I mean, I got a car given to me this last year. I don't even know where that came from, but God provides. And not just in that manner, but I mean, God provides when I don't need it, when I do need it, when I still need it. And when the fact of the matter is that I come to the realization every day that I still need his grace. And I still need his mercy. And I mean, the really important thing to me is that you guys might know Christ through this all. I mean, I don't even care if you know my name after this. Do you know Jesus? And do you know his glory? You know, and it might transform the way that you look at life. You'll go out and you'll be preaching. When I got saved, dude, the first thing I was out the door. I was like, dude, you got to hear about Jesus. You got to understand who this guy is. And he's amazing. You want to know what he did for me? And I would tell them. And they'd be like, no way. And I'd be like, yeah, dude. And they're like, but that's not for me. That's not for me. A lot of them would say that. They'd say, it's not for me. And I didn't even care. I was like, dude, you need to repent. You need to believe. Because life's too short. And, you know, this is the life of the gospel. It really is. And I've actually been running a homeless ministry on the side beside school. And, you know, it's actually flourishing now. It's really a blessing to be a part of that. And I'm getting married this next month. Yeah. Yeah, marriage. Yeah. And it's incredible what God can do. And truly what God will do. And I can promise you this, if you cry out to God, he'll save you. And I'm serious. I mean, you guys might think that you can't do it because you've been in this seat for years. And I feel bad for you that feel like that. But realistically, man, do business with God if that's what he's saying to do. Like, really do it. Because that's it's necessary to live life. It really is. It's a necessity. But yeah, just thank you for your time. Thanks, Rob, for letting me speak again. And thank you.
And what a picture of a gospel life, right? That's what we've been talking about, is how the gospel doesn't just change your life, it becomes your life. You guys are like, Rob's going to preach now too? I probably shouldn't, because that was so good. I'm like, should I still talk tonight? But I wrote notes, so you're going to hear them. How's that sound? Hey, listen, no, I won't go too long tonight, because I know. But man, Joe's awesome, and I really thank you, Joe, man. I appreciate so much hearing your testimony, man. It is... The more times I hear your testimony, the more I feel like you are John the Baptist. Like, you are a wild man for Jesus, and I love it. And that's who we're talking about tonight, so it's perfect. You guys open to Mark chapter 1 with me. We'll just jump right into it tonight. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. We're going to look at John the Baptist for a minute. How many of you guys know who John James is? John Jacob Jingleheimer Schmidt? No, not him. John James. Huh? You do. Couple of you guys, he came to MICS a couple times, and I thought he came to Firehouse once, and you guys are like, who's that? The lead singer in the Newsboys. You guys know who the Newsboys are? Oh yeah, we know now. Good. That's him. All right, so John James, if you guys were there, I remember this one time, he was actually here visiting, and he was in his classroom, like over at MICS, and he's doing his little spiel, like his little talk and stuff, and then at the end, he asks, there you are, he asks if there's anybody in the room that would be willing to come up front and sing. Okay, the lead singer of the Newsboys wants someone to sing for him the national anthem in front of the whole class. And I'm like, dude, no way. I'm like hiding under my desk, like, don't ever. I could never sing for a professional singer. That's so, it's so embarrassing. Robbie Rowell picks up, oh, I can do it. You know, big old Robbie marches right to the front. Didn't he give you like $20 or something for that? Yeah, Robbie got $20 for like singing. And I'm thinking, dude, there's no way. How would I ever sing for a like professional singer? Those are shoes that are way too big for me to ever try to fill. I'm not even going to go there. And as I look at that attitude, that kind of that feeling in me, it's almost like John the Baptist in the passage we're going to see tonight kind of approaches this talk with that same attitude of, whoa, those are some big shoes to fill. So read with me real quick, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll just warn you now, I'm spitting like crazy tonight. I don't know why, but I'm not going to apologize for it later. Okay. I finally have a front row and I spit on them. Man, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here it is. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And John is awesome. I don't know how many people you know that eat locusts. You know you can actually get chocolate-covered locusts in Cocoa Village? I haven't tried them, but I want to. Anyway, feel a little bit like John the Baptist. I love this passage because it shows so much of this gospel life theme that we're talking about. This is a guy who lived the gospel. He wasn't just changed by the gospel like we said before. Like, his life became all about the gospel. There were no strings attached. Like, he gave everything, left everything aside to completely 100% live for Christ. And that should be, as Christ followers, that should be all of our goals. Like, we're on this spectrum of different, like, I'm about here, and then someone else is here. And like, we're all in different places in our walk with Christ. But the goal is to be like, it's 100%. Like, we want to be able to give everything for Christ and really live a gospel life and not just let it be words, but actually live this thing out. Because if it's not about Jesus, what is it about? And John the Baptist is such an awesome example of that. I love the story, that the testimony he was sharing. Just like, after he got saved, he's like, I'm going out. Like, I'm telling all my friends, my like all these people I did drugs with before, because I can't wait for them to know about Jesus. And let me tell you something about Joe. I'm going to brag on him for a second. Like, Joe, you've only known the Lord a couple years, right? A year and a half. Like, stop for just a second. And I hope I'm not making you feel awkward, but just stop for a second and think, a year and a half from now, where will you be? I doubt that Joe a year and a half ago thought, as he was doing drugs and high and overdosing, that a year and a half from then he would be like where he is now. Let me tell you, he's one of the most godly guys I've ever met. He knows more about the Bible probably more than I do. And he like kicks my butt in like Bible talks every Sunday night. Like, I'm like, a year and a half ago, like, some of us have been Christians for a long time. If we really believe that God's powerful and he is, let's let him change us. Let's start to see some differences in our lives as we are obedient and really live out a gospel life. Because I'll tell you one thing, as we look at John the Baptist, look at this first part. It says that it's written in Isaiah, the prophet, the story about John. This was a prophecy that was written hundreds of years before John the Baptist was born. Do you understand the purpose that God had already put in place for John the Baptist's life? And I think about stories like Joe and about our stories and think God knew before you were ever born exactly what he wanted to do with you and through you. Sometimes I don't stop and go, man, you really do know every detail of my life. You really do love me enough that before I was even a glimmer in my parents' eye, you had this amazing plan and purpose for me. Not just guys in the Bible, not just your pastors and missionaries that you see out there. You. God loves you. Listen to this. There's some verses I want to read you. Psalm 139:13. David says this, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." Like as Kenan Blair is this little teeny little zygote thingamajiggy, and I don't know biology very well, but he's in there doing something, and he's growing. Like God is literally knitting him together, giving him the personality he wants, giving him everything that he needs to complete an awesome purpose for his kingdom. And you know what? Put your name in that slot, because that was God for you. He loves you so much that before the foundation of the world, he had this incredible plan for your life. Don't you dare come here tonight and think that you're worthless or that you don't know where you're going, because God knows. God has this incredible plan. Here's the deal. We don't like to go, God, I acknowledge your plan. But if you do, I guarantee you could be looking up and be like a year and a half from now, wow, I never thought I'd be standing here. I thought I was kind of like, I had no talents or gifts or anything to offer God, but then when I let him take control, holy cow, what a change. He has a purpose for every single one of us. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now he's talking to Israel there, but this applies to you as children of God, that he has a plan for you and they're good. He's not some big God up there trying to whack you with a hammer like whack-a-mole. You guys ever play that game? It's so much fun. We whack the mole when it sticks its head up. It's awesome. That's not God, and you're not the mole, okay? God loves you. He has an awesome plan for you, and he wants to prosper you. It doesn't mean everything in your life is going to be perfect and you're never going to have heartache, because that's a lie. Things will go wrong in life, and it does hurt at times. But here's the deal. God's got it all under control. And it might not look exactly how we want it to look all the time, but he does love you so much, and you can hold on to that. Listen to this verse. You're like, Rob, okay, so God's got a plan, but how come he never tells me what it is? Let me give you a little hint, okay? He gives us a hint in the Bible, if you are really a believer in Christ, kind of what that plan includes. Are you ready? Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. Some of you guys probably have this memorized. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the very end of the age.'" There's a plan right there. Are you reading it? There's kind of a mission that he's giving, and you're like, God, I don't know what you want from me. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I do love you, but I'm like, what do I do? Here you go. He told you in Matthew 28. What is it? What's the plan? Come on now, I need some smarty pants to help me out. What?
Disciples.
Make disciples. Make disciples. What does that mean? What's a disciple?
A follower
of Christ, a learner of Christ, someone that says, I want to know my God. And what's our job, those of us who know God? Go preach it. Go teach them how they can grow closer to their God or even know him at all. That's what our mission is. And let me tell you what, we say gospel life, gospel life. We've been saying it for 3 weeks. Gospel life says my life is about making disciples. It's about giving glory to my God who has a purpose for me and loves me and knit me together before I was ever even born. And you know what? He tells you his mission. He's telling you what he wants you to do. And it might look different for everyone in a different way, but everyone has the same mission if you follow Christ. Are you making disciples? Don't say you're a Christ follower if you're not even following Christ's mission. Pastor Titus has been preaching in Sunday morning service this series. Anyone know what it's called? Anyone blah, 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 been there? Yeah.
Who's your five?
Who's your five? What does who's your five mean? Anybody know? Clay?
Like the five people that you like, I don't know.
Five people, yes. You got it, Shelby?
Five is just like a...
Yeah, this is because we have five fingers on our hand and we needed a visual aid, okay?
People that you are pouring your yourself into and investing your lives in them to lead them to Christ or on their walk with Christ?
People that are around you that you're either leading to Christ or leading closer to Christ. Do you have people in your life that you are intentionally trying to bring closer to Christ? Maybe they don't know him at all. And five, like she said, is just this random number. It's because we have five fingers and we can see five, okay. But you should have people, period, in your life that you're saying, I'm intentionally trying to fill this mission. Like I'm living a gospel life. That means I'm actually trying to go about the mission of God, which is to lead people to know Jesus or get closer to him if they already do. Do you have people in your life that you're trying to do that with? You're like, well, I'm in high school. I'm a freshman. A freshman. Don't you dare go, freshman. You're a freshman, all right? Like, you're not just a freshman or a sophomore or a junior or a senior. You're not just in high school. You are a follower of Jesus Christ, and you have a mission. Are you accomplishing it now, right now, with people in your class, on your sports teams, in your very family? Like, there are people all around us that need Christ or need to grow closer to him. Are your eyes open to you? Do you have five people that you're... John is all about this. Like, look at John's life, this craziness that he does. It's incredible. So he has this amazing purpose that God gives him, and he notices something. John's purpose wasn't that he was created ever to be the Messiah. Like, John wasn't like, okay, I am supposed to come along and be nailed on this cross and die for the sins of the world. Was he? What does it say here in this verse, in this prophecy? What was John's purpose? Prepare the way of who? Of John the Baptist? Of the Lord, of Jesus. His purpose is to prepare the way of Jesus. Hey, guess what our purpose is? It's funny, we have the same exact one. You're like, but Jesus already came and he was preparing it for Jesus to come, but Jesus has already died on the cross, rose again. Like, how could we do the same thing? Because Jesus wants to be in the hearts of every person around you. And Jesus wants to be in your heart. Jesus wants to be the center of our lives. And guess what you're doing as you prepare the way of the Lord now in our day is that you're bringing that word to people's hearts and preparing that way for Christ to be made known to these people. You have friends that are lost. You're thinking about them right now in your head. Are you really burdened for these people? Do you really grasp the fact that they are going to die and suffer the wrath of God for all of eternity? Do you grasp that? Think about them right now. Just let them come to your head and tell yourself they, if they don't accept Christ, will be lost for all of eternity. Do I really care? Does it bother me? Or am I not even just like, I'm not concerned at all? I tell you, a gospel life like the one John's living says, hey, I care so much. I have a purpose and I'm about it and I'm going to prepare the way of the Lord so these people know Christ. It's so important to me. And all of a sudden, when you grasp that, look what happens to John as he grasps this thing. John's entire life starts to point to Christ. Like his whole entire purpose, everything about him. In this prophecy, it says that he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, the wilderness is kind of like, in the Bible, it refers to basically God met his people and talked to them in the wilderness. It's this place he always kind of chose to go meet them there and talk to them. But it represents something else, is that the wilderness is a place of sin. The wilderness is where you find wild animals and danger. And so it kind of represents sin and living amongst the dangers of what sin can do is it runs rampant like a wild animal in your life to devour and destroy you. It's not a good place. And so as John is placed in this wilderness, called out from luxury and a nice house and good place to live and comfort, he's called into the wilderness, into this place of danger and sin. His job is what? To call out to the people in that wilderness. To call out to the people that are in the middle of that danger and not just go, hey, you guys should probably know Jesus. Like, he's cool. It says, cry out. He is the voice of one crying out in this wilderness. That could make us uncomfortable, right? Like when people yell, you're like, whoa, what's going on now? Like, whew, I've just yelled, what's happening? Here's what he's getting at. We're never called to be these timid little pushover Christians that don't really stand up for our faith at all because we don't want to offend anybody. We're called to be bold about our faith and basically be like, try to stop me from being excited about my Savior and telling you every last thing I know about him because I'm going to tell you. Like, that should just be you. In love, be like, look, I love you so much, you need to know this. I want to tell you this. It doesn't mean you get in somebody's face and grab you like, you're in the wilderness, you're going to die. You know, like, we probably should because people are going to burn in hell if we don't. But in all love, we should be excited. We should not just excited, we should be motivated to say, you really need Christ. It should burden our hearts to see people going to hell and that we need to be about this gospel life. Gospel? This gospel life, not a golf ball. Gospel life that actually says, you need Jesus. And I have him, so let me share that with you. And it will change the way your entire life starts to look. And John, because of that, he preached repentance, or this thing of surrender that we talked about. He had his five, you know, and he was all about it. People were coming. People were being baptized. They were repenting. They were turning to Jesus Christ. People were coming from all over the place. Now, think about it for a second. Because John the Baptist, like, I mean, he's a dude out in the middle of the wilderness. He's probably really hairy, okay? He probably stunk pretty bad. He's wearing what? Nice suit and tie, big shiny teeth. Slick back hair, huh? Camel hair coat, all right? Freaky, all right? And then he's got this leather belt on. What is he eating?
Locust
and honey. Like squirming in it. Were they dead? Do they squirm in his mouth? Do they crawl down his stomach? Like, it's like, think about it. This is a wild man. He's a wild man out here. He wasn't this guy that everybody's like, ooh, he smells so good and talks so nice. He's like, he looks good. I wouldn't mind talking to that guy and sitting down having a coffee with him. This is a dude who's like, whoa, freaky. Like, he's a weirdo. Now listen, there's a reason why he's wearing this stuff. 2 Kings 1:8. 2 Kings 1:8 says, they answered him, he wore a garment of hair, sound familiar, with a belt of leather about his waist. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Now this is Old Testament. This is way before John the Baptist came on the scene. What they're describing here is an Old Testament prophet. The Old Testament prophets wore these like skins, and camel skin, whatever skin. They had this leather belt. They acted in certain ways. They fulfilled a certain role. And John the Baptist is basically saying, look, I am just like them and I carry the same message. You guys know what that message is that he's carrying? There are two parts to it. Repent and turn to Christ. Repent and believe. These are the two things that he claims, and he's not just wearing it just to wear it. John the Baptist says, I'm willing to change my entire life if you call me to do that so that my whole life can be about Christ. I'll dress up in camel skin fur, and I'll wear this leather belt, and I'll live in the woods, and I'll eat locusts and honey, and I will do whatever it is you call me to do because you mean more to me than anything else. You're like, Rob, you want me to go buy a camel skin coat? What are you getting at tonight? No. I'm not telling you to be a crazy man and go live in the woods next door. What I'm saying is that your heart should say, God, if you call me to give anything up, I'll do it. God, you're really going to mean more to me than anything else in my entire life because that's what gospel life is. My life really revolves around your gospel. It's the one thing that gives me meaning. Without it, I don't have life. So what else is there? And all of a sudden, our life changes, and we're willing to make those changes in our life because he's the most important thing. He's not asking you to give up anything, all the stuff that you love, because what you love most is Jesus. Go ahead, give up all the other stuff, because the thing I love most, I'll never have to give up. It's Jesus. That's a gospel life. I can give up all this stuff because my true love is never going to get taken from me. And so John got it. John's like, he's a crazy wild man. I love this guy. Here's the other thing is that sometimes like church today is like gone so trendy. It's like so like clubbish. And we think that in order to like be a really good like Christian and get people to listen to you, you have to like wear your hair a certain way and dress a certain way and be really cool and popular so people actually like to like sit with you and talk with you, and you have to be whatever. And we have this list of what we think would make a really good like evangelist or church person. This is a dude in a camel skin coat. Do I need to say more? This guy was not trendy. This guy was not popular. He wasn't like cracking jokes so everybody would like to be around him. He wasn't driving kids to Dairy Queen every weekend so they would hear Jesus. This guy was like, you need Christ. It's the most important thing to you. I'm a stinky, dirty, wild man, but I'm going to give you what you need most, and it's Christ. It's not John the Baptist. It's Jesus. Look, I don't care what you think about yourself. I don't care if you think people don't want to listen to you or don't think you're cool enough or whatever the excuses are that you stick out there that, like, I can't share the gospel because of... Look at this guy. God doesn't call you to be any of that. What he calls you to do is live a gospel life that says, Christ is the most important thing to me. And if you get that, man, that's it right there. It makes me think about these guys that, like, hold signs out in the street and, like, scream and yell stuff, you know, on their microphones, like, you're gonna go to hell, and they scream, and you're always drive by, like, roll the windows up, you know, like, freaky, what's he doing? And I think, like, you know, it freaks me out a little bit sometimes, but how different is that from what John the Baptist was doing? You know, like, that's their way to do it. They're out doing it. They're out preaching the gospel. When's the last time some of us have been out there? We could say all we want about the way they're doing it. It might not be loving. It might be this or whatever. Are we doing it? Do we have any room to talk and throw judgment? When's the last time we opened our mouths and shared Christ with people in any form? The gospel life says that's what you're about. All of you, the whole thing. That's what your life is about. And I just ask, like, when are we going to be done sitting in chairs and just sitting and that's it? When are we going to actually say, I do more than just go to Firehouse, but I'm ready to get up and share Christ with people and live this life we keep talking about? When are we going to be willing to say, I'll push everything else aside in my life because Christ is more important? These other things are not the most important thing. Basketball does not dominate my whole life. Grades don't dominate my whole life. Piano doesn't dominate my whole life. Whatever it is, you put it there. My friends and my time playing video games, that stuff doesn't dominate my whole life. Jesus Christ does. Period. And everything in my schedule, in my life, all of it will change based on Jesus and what God's calling me to do, because that's the most important thing. Send me to a wilderness. Tell me to wear camel skin. I will do it because you've called me and you're the most important thing in my life. And if you want to know what a gospel life is, you look at this picture of John the Baptist. Whew, he's living it. He is living it. All right. We're almost done. My last little thing here for you guys is this. I just want to share with you this last part. This part knocks me on my butt every time I read it when he says, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Now you guys know, did I just say this in this? My mind is like really going. I might have already repeated this in the beginning of the message. I don't remember. Was it junior high? Is it high school? Sandals, what do they represent? You guys know in this culture? We've talked about this before. Feet, sandals. What? Okay, where have you been? Yeah, but they're very derogatory. You guys know President Bush had this like sandal or shoe thrown at him in like an interview, and it was like this big international thing. Did you guys hear about that? Like back when? Yeah. These Arabs like threw shoes at him in this interview, and that is like the most, that's the worst. It's like giving someone a middle finger, but like worse in their culture. It's bad. And so it's extremely, extremely derogatory. And feet are just like, in their culture, they're not just dirty and gross, they're like unholy. And so when John the Baptist says, I am not even worthy to bow down and touch the dirty, disgusting, unholy like feet of this guy, that's huge. He's not just saying, like, oh, I'm going to wash his feet off. He's saying, I'm not even worthy. Like, picture in our day, you're driving down the road and you cut somebody off and they drive by you and, like, boo-hoo, you know, to, like, give you a little sign with their fingers and scream stuff out at you and, like, yell at you. I'm not even worthy for Jesus to drive by and do that to me. That's what he's getting at. I am not worthy for him to do the most loathsome act against me because he is the king of the universe and I'm absolutely nothing at his feet. That's how unworthy I am of this guy. You don't need John the Baptist. You need Christ. And guess what? None of us are worthy of Christ. We are so unworthy that we don't even belong in his dirty feet. John got something really important in this. Our position in Christ. You see, when we finally recognize how unworthy we are, that we're not good enough to solve our own problems, that we're not good enough to make everything right. You guys just heard an incredible testimony on someone trying to fill that void themselves, trying to figure it out on their own. From atheism to drugs to everything else you can think of. When you finally realize, I can't. I can only do it with Christ, that's it. Now you have the heart of John, who's at the feet of Jesus going, I'm not even worthy to undo your dirty, dusty sandals. And now I see just how worthy you really are. I am so empty and alone and void if I don't have the one thing that gives life, and is Jesus Christ. We all need Christ. And we can never live this gospel life we're talking about until we grasp where we stand, where we lie before the feet of this amazing King. He is life. And you know what? I get this most when I see you guys up here worshiping. Sometimes I'll just stand in the back and I just watch you as you come up here and you're just singing your hearts out to Jesus. I break down. Dave, Mr. Crawford looks at me like I'm a weirdo back there, and I'm crying. I'm watching you guys. I'm blubbering. And I just see your hands up, and I see you praising Jesus and loving Him. And I'm like, I'm so unworthy to even be in this room. Like, when we get it, like how unworthy we are to stand in His presence and even tell Him how much we love Him. And yet He still loves us so much. He still offers us this free grace that we don't deserve. When we get it, it will change us. It will change our whole lives. And we will be living the gospel. Not just changed by it. Our lives will become it. Those are some big shoes to fill. Will you pray with me? God, we truly stand here just feeling unworthy to even be able to talk to the King of all creation, who made every molecule in existence. I don't know why you're even listening to me right now. But Father, we're here and we love you. God, I pray for the hearts in this room that just need to grasp how big you are and how much you love them. That you have a purpose and a plan for them. And God, that you have free grace for them. Jesus, we know that we're unworthy of it, and we thank you so much for still going through with it and giving it to us. Touch hearts right now, Lord. Let your Spirit touch people, pierce their hearts. There's someone in this room who doesn't know you at all, God, or just needs to finally say, I surrender. God, give them the courage to do that tonight. Father, if there's those of us in this room that just aren't living the life yet, God, we're right there. We're ready to give it all. We just haven't done it. God, give us the strength to do that tonight. Because we do love you, and we say you're worth more than everything. We love you, Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.